You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's the first week of Advent, and Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about how God is with us. Here's Pastor Ray.
Well, we've launched Advent, and as you would expect, we're launching an Advent sermon series today, and predictably, it's called Something Christmassy. That's not what it's called. It's Something Christmassy. Theologically speaking, we're calling it God is with you. God is with you. You would expect something like that. But what does that really mean for us today? I mean, for God to be with us, what does that really mean for us right now? Does it mean anything? Or is it just some kind of theological hype that we do every Christmas? What does it mean in a practical way for God to be with us? How do we get beyond just rotely singing songs and quoting the verse about Emmanuel? And how do we move into a very real, a fresh experience of God literally being present and active in our lives today? Can we do that? Is that even possible? Well, I would say it's possible. And that's the very reason why we celebrate Advent every year. This is an annual reminder of the truth, a truth that we often forget or we ignore, we neglect it, or maybe we just don't even believe it anymore, that God is indeed with us. Friends, God is with us. Let me say that again. God is with us. He is. That's the core of our Christianity, by the way. I mean, the incarnation, the fact that God came down to be one of us, to live among us, that is the core of what our faith is all about. And if God is not with us, if that's not true, if that's just something that we believe theologically, but it's not true in reality, then nothing else matters. We might as well pack it in and go home. We shouldn't even bother doing church. We shouldn't even do these Christmas concerts if God is not with us, if that's not a theological and practical reality. And so this morning, I would say, let's go with the truth that Emmanuel is here. God is with us. And today, we're going to do that by starting with the first Bible verse that mentions this concept of Emmanuel, that God is with us, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We'll get to that in a minute, but you might want to find Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to work our way through this passage. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the very first place in the Bible that this is mentioned. Now, I would hasten to add that as prominent as the doctrine of Emmanuel is to our Advent theology, our Christmas teaching, it's only mentioned three times in the Bible. The first time, the most prominent time right here in Isaiah chapter 7, but it's mentioned again in the next chapter, chapter 8 of Isaiah, and it's kind of a explanation of what Isaiah has said in chapter 7, and then not mentioned again until all the way over in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. As Matthew is telling the Christmas stories, he preaches the Christmas gospel, he quotes this Isaiah verse that God is with us. And it adds, he is God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. So let's read it. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And I want you to read it with me. Everyone, aloud reading. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you all have heard that verse if you've grown up in church. You've heard it a lot. It's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that's precious to us. But I doubt, if you're like me, I doubt that you've ever considered the context of this verse. That's a fascinating context, and that's what we're going to base this message in this morning. The setting of this is right after Isaiah's famous call to be the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel. Now, a couple of things about this. One, Israel at this time is no longer a unified nation. In fact, Israel is comprised of the 10 tribes of Israel, and they are up in the north, and the tribe of Judah, and another tribe is the other part of that equation down in the south. So there's Judah, and there is Israel. And these brothers are no longer friends. In fact, they're hostile. They're at war with each other from time to time. And it's a very dark and desperate time for both nations, but especially for Judah because of some threats that they're facing. And it's during this very difficult, dark time that God calls this man, Isaiah, to be the prophet to the people. He's the major of the major prophets. He's the biggest in terms of content in his book and the theology of Isaiah in the Old Testament is compared to the theology of Romans in the New Testament. He's a heavyweight. And his calling is in chapter 6. You remember that calling where God comes along and he calls Isaiah to the prophetic ministry? And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his glory filled the temple. A glorious picture of who God is. So that's the setting for this. A chapter later then, Isaiah steps up and he gives this word of the Lord to the people. We're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. And it says, during the reign of King Ahaz of Judah, King Pekah of Israel, and King Rezin of Syria attacked Jerusalem, but the city stood. However, when the royal court of Judah realized that Syria was allied with Israel, the hearts of both the king and the people trembled with fear as the trees of a forest shake in a storm. They were scared. Their knees were having fellowship one with another. This was not a good time for Judah. Times were desperate, in fact. And then to add to this, this Syro-Israeli alliance made it impossible for Judah to withstand. Their chances of fending off this attack were slim and none. And guess what? None was out of town, as they say. And so King Ahaz was in full throttle panic mode. Now, Ahaz had become king at age 20. He was a millennial, and he was king. And being raised in Judah, his father Uzziah had an experience with God later on in his life, and very famously we read about that. But King Ahaz, although he knew about God, he didn't really know God. You know, there's a difference, right? I mean, we know that you can know all about God and yet not really know God. I know a lot of people like that, and maybe even some of you are like that. You think, just because I know God, I've been raised in God's stuff, that I know God. You don't know God unless you personally have a relationship with him. And so King Ahaz did not have a personal relationship of dependence upon God. God to him was just one option, one more option on a sampler platter for when you get in trouble. You know people like that, that they pull God out of the box when they're in trouble, when they really need something? That was Ahaz. When he was in trouble, he went to God. Well, trouble came as Israel and Syria formed this alliance. They were both vassal nations to the larger Assyrian Empire, which was the largest and the strongest world empire at that time. And so they came together, they allied to rebel against their masters, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were famous as a war machine. They were well known for their ruthlessness. They were not nice people. As you read history, what they did to their enemies, what they did to the lands, the nations, the kings that they captured was unspeakable. Not only were they ruthless and unstoppable, but they were coming after Israel and Syria. And so to break free from this mastery, these allied kings decided to annex Judah. Not only annex Judah, but they would depose King Ahaz. And you know what happened in those days when a king was deposed? They decomposed really quickly. I mean, they were killed. They were wiped out. And so they thought if they could get rid of Ahaz and install their own puppet king that would be on their team, then they would grow their forces, they would grow their economy, they would grow their military might, and they could then go up against the Assyrian threat. So that's what they did. Verse 2 shows that Ahaz is desperate from this imminent invasion of Syria and Israel. Now, the historical context of this is 2 Kings chapter 17. And in this chapter, we find that King Ahaz of Judah is actually contemplating a counter-alliance with Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, to fend off the Syro-Israeli threat. Now, this would be a king to a rat aligning with a cat to defeat a dog. They might succeed at first, but you know what's going to happen. The cat is going to turn around and eat the rat. That's what's going to happen to Ahaz. Now, what you don't find in this context, in this accounting, whether it's in 2 Kings chapter 17 or here in Isaiah 7, you don't find not one mention of King Ahaz ever seeking the Lord. He doesn't go to God. The Lord doesn't even make his sampler platter of potential options. God is not there. And so, in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 9, God sends the prophet with a challenge to Ahaz. And I want to read that challenge from the Message version. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Listen up and calm down." Turn to somebody and say, "Hey, calm down. Just calm down. That's the word of the Lord for you. Calm down. Listen up. Don't be afraid. Don't panic over these two burnout kings. They talk big, but there's nothing to them. They plotted to do you harm. They've conspired against you, saying, 'Let's go to war against Judah. Let's take it over.' Yet God says," don't you love it when you hear that? "Yet God says, they say this, yet God says, it won't happen, not gonna happen. Nothing will come of it. But, Ahaz, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. Yet God says," but you gotta have faith in that. Now, that's the historical biblical context. So from God's word to Ahaz, there are some Advent promises that I want to share with you this morning. I want to share these promises with you because this is the word of the Lord. This is God's promise to you in your own season of desperation. You know, many of us have come into this place. Linda referenced this in her prayer today. Many of us have come into this place today facing some desperate times. These are difficult days for us because that's just the way life is. Sooner or later, you're going to have difficulties. Maybe for some of you, early and often, you have difficulties. I talked to a person on the way in that said, "Oh, you wouldn't believe this week. Spiritual warfare has just been unleashed against me." That's life. So what is the word of the Lord for you? What are the promises of God? What are the Advent promises of God to you to counter your difficult days? Let me give you three. First of all, God always has a word for you in your day of difficulty. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, I want you to take notes and write that down. God always has a word for you, always, in your day of difficulty. Mark it down. Verses 3 through 4 say Ahaz is nervously inspecting the security of Jerusalem's water supply because he's getting ready for a siege. He's thinking they're coming against us and they're gonna lay siege to us, and it could go on for weeks and months and maybe even years. Sometimes it did. So we better make sure that we have our water, a supply of water, because you can't live without water. You can live without food. You can live without other things, but you can't live without water. So he's out inspecting the aqueducts there in Jerusalem when up walks Isaiah the prophet. You know, when the prophet walks up to you in the Old Testament, it's usually not a good thing. So Isaiah walks up to Ahaz. This time, though, he is with his son, Shear-Jashub, father and son. Now, usually when we read names in the Old Testament, some of which we can't pronounce, some of which we only read one time, we tend to pass them over. Don't pass these two names over. This is significant to the story. This is significant to what we're going to learn about Isaiah's word to Ahaz. These two names. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. Now think about this. Ahaz is facing this threat. And God is salvation walks up to him and says, "I got a word." And he brings his son. What does his son's name mean? It means a remnant shall remain, or a remnant shall return. Yahweh is salvation, and a remnant shall remain. Now what does this mean? Well, the name of father and son are a living reminder to Ahaz in his moment of trial, and to you in your moment of trouble, of the God who will save and preserve. That's how God reveals himself. "I'm coming to you as the God who will save, and I will preserve. I will see you through your trouble." Let me ask you this. What is your season of desperation? Are you going through one right now? Is it a health crisis? Is it an addiction that you just can't overcome? Is it an emotional challenge? Is there depression? Are you wrestling with bipolar issues? Are there medications you're having to take to get your emotions leveled out? Is it a family mess? Are you experiencing a financial problem? What is your day of desperation, your season of desperation? Listen, God has a word of deliverance for your difficulty, a promise to bring you through your problems. But here's the deal. You've got to stop relying on everyone else and first listen to God for a word that he has for you. You know, so often we're casting about, we're rushing about, we're trying to get everyone else to, we're coming up with our own plans, we want other people to help us, and there's nothing inappropriate about that. We need one another. We're the body of Christ. We ought to be helping one another. But have you gone to God first? That's the thing. Have you gone to God first for your word from the Lord? He wants to give you one. I'll never forget my a season for me of desperation, not the only one, but a deep, dark season of desperation back in 2001. Linda and I and our family had left Portland Christian Center. We were associate pastors here. We'd gone down to California, to Dublin, California, to take on our first pastorate. And by the end of that first year, somehow, I had managed to lead the church into a $750,000 operating loss. And I thought, oh my, my first pastorate, and I'm taking this baby down in flames. What am I going to do next? I don't know that Portland would even want me back after that. And unexpected circumstances had engulfed us. Remember the dot-com bubble burst in 2001? 9/11 happened. People were in our church were losing their jobs. They were moving out of the very expensive Bay Area, and as a consequence of that, giving was down. And our school, we had a very large school of 1,400 students and $16 million budget for the school, and we were hemorrhaging enrollment because parents couldn't afford the high price tag for being in our private school. I was informed after I got there, oh, by the way, there's a lawsuit against us. Thank you very much for telling me that. I mean, it wasn't a little one, it was a big one, and we were losing. I mean, there was a project overrun, a cost overrun on a project that they had started right before I got there of several hundred thousands of dollars, and things were bleak. The odds were not in my favor. There was no way I could survive my first year in my first pastorate. And I was doing a lot of talking to the Lord. I remember saying to the Lord, look, Lord, I'm not going to look too good in this, but neither are you. So what are we going to do about this? And I remember the deepest, darkest point of this valley that I was in. I went home after a prayer service, and I was the first one home, and the house was dark, and I made my way to that dark house, and I sat in a chair where I did my devotions every day, and I just sat down, and I was talking to the Lord. I was pouring out my complaint to the Lord, but I was also listening because I desperately needed a word from the Lord, and I heard the word of the Lord. I heard the word of the Lord, and this is the essence of what he said to me. He said, listen up and calm down, just like to Ahaz. Listen up and calm down. I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you. I'm with you right now, and I will be with you the next time you get into trouble. Because there will be a next time and a time after that. Look, life is full of ups and downs. This isn't the only down. You're going to come through this and you're going to have other up times, but you're going to have down times after that. The constant is I'm with you in all of those. I'm with you in your good times and in your difficult times. So I am with you now and I will be with you forever. Now I got to tell you, from that very week on, I marked it down. From that week on, our church turned a corner. And we began to not only survive, we began to thrive. And within 2 years, miraculously, I can't tell you how it all happened. I mean, I'm still putting it together. Lynn and I were down in California yesterday. We flew down after Pastor Tom's memorial because a dear friend who was on our staff died of cancer. And so we went down for the service, and it's kind of like old home week for a lot of people, and I was talking to some of the elders, and we were reminiscing on this, and I heard some things that God had brought to us that we were able to do to stave off this disaster. I mean, God really was at work on our behalf, but within 2 years, miraculously, We had gone from a $750,000 deficit, a $750,000 deficit, 2 years later to a $500,000 surplus, a budget surplus, miraculously. God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And he was. And I've held on to that promise even to this day. Even to this day. And I can tell you this, friends, there is nothing that scares me. I'm telling you, there is not a thing that scares me. Now, I would prefer the $500,000 surplus to the $750,000 deficit, but nothing scares me. Why? Because Emmanuel is with me. Emmanuel, God with us. And Advent is a reminder that he is with you too. But you need to look to him. You need to listen for him to speak into your situation. God has a word for you in your day of trouble. And I can tell you confidently, the Lord spoke to me as I was praying and preparing this message. God spoke to me to let you know that before you leave here today, God will speak to you. God will give you a word. So open up your heart and listen, especially if you are in a desperate time. God has a word for you. Always in our difficult times, in our day of difficulty, God has a word for us. Secondly, God is always bigger than what you fear. God is always bigger, way bigger than the biggest thing that you fear. Verse 4 puts it bluntly, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid of those two burnout kings. Oh, they were coming after him, and God called them burnout kings. So let me ask you, is that health crisis? Is that family mess? Is that addiction? That emotional challenge? Your money issue? Let me ask you, is whatever it is for you, is it bigger than God? Is it? Is it bigger than God? Somebody say no, please. Now, I know we know that in our head, but do we believe that in our heart? Where we can say, I'm not afraid. God is with me. God is bigger than the biggest thing that you fear. Back when I was in the second grade, I got into a brawl at recess with a guy named Delmer. Who names their kid Delmer? If you're named Delmer, please forgive me. If you named anyone Delmer, please forgive me. Delmer, he was a big, ugly, mean, stinky bully. He was like a walking pituitary gland, for crying out loud, in the second grade. And we got into a fight. I don't remember what it was over. And, you know, we threw punches. And, you know, the fight basically was a draw because you're in second grade. What kind of damage can you do to one another? We just slugged each other in the puffer coats, you know, and then the bell rang and we went back to class. But after school, as I was walking home, Delmer and three of his no-good lackeys jumped me. And so again, we got into a fight and we threw some punches to the puffer jackets. And then we decided to, you know, it was kind of boring, so we decided to part ways and go home. And somehow we got into a rock throwing contest. I don't know who started it. But I do know this. I took a big rock on the chin. I mean, a big rock on the chin. And I ran home all cut and bloodied. I was a mess. And I went into the house, and my mom took one look at me and absolutely freaked out. God rest her soul. We're going to have her memorial service down in Eugene in a couple of weeks. But my mom could go from 0 to 911 and nothing flat. And she hit the panic. Well, she didn't take me to the doctor. She took me back to the school. She marched me into the principal's office, whereupon I gave my version of the story. The next day, Delmer's gang was summarily marched into the principal's office. And they got an old-fashioned butt-whooping. I know I'm not supposed to say that in church, but they did. It's what it was. Our class was right next to the principal's office, and I heard them hollering and crying. It's awesome. How do you like that now, Delmer? I hope you're not listening on live stream. I love you. I really do. But even worse for Delmer, days later, my big brother Ken caught up with him in the neighborhood. And he threw Delmer into the irrigation canal that ran through our neighborhood. I know. That's how we rolled back then. So. I'm glad he didn't drown or something, but that schoolyard fight left me with a scar on my chin. It's fading as I age, but I see it every time I shave. And as I've re-theologized this story, it's a constant reminder to me, a very personal, constant reminder to me, that no matter how big my problem is, my God is bigger still. God is bigger still. Do you believe that about your God? I sure hope so, because in verse 9, God himself issues a serious warning to Ahaz, and by extension to you and me, about unbelief, that God is bigger than our biggest fear. Notice what he says. If you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. Now listen. Whatever you're facing, and however you are going about trying to deal with it, if you've not listened to God, if you're not standing in faith, believing that God is bigger still, you're in trouble. But if you will lean on God, you will get all the help and then some. You will get all the help that you need. And I'm here to tell you today, your Delmer's going in the ditch. That's a word from the Lord. Your Delmer is going in the ditch. God is bigger than your biggest fear. And then finally, God always does whatever he wills. The will of God cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. God's will prevail. God always does whatever he wills. Look at verses 10 through 14. Ask me for a sign, Ahaz, to prove that I will indeed crush your enemies, as I've said. Ask anything you like in heaven or on earth. Ask me for a sign. But the king refused. No, I'll not bother the Lord with that. So Isaiah said, you exhaust my patience, and the Lord's too. All right, the Lord himself will choose the sign. And here we go with the verse, this famous verse. A child will be born to a virgin, and she shall call him Emmanuel. You know, Ahaz was trying to sound really pious. He said, no, let's not bother the Lord with that. Don't worry about that. But that really was only, that piety was only a hypocritical cover-up to his lack of faith. The fact that he was not leaning into God, he was just kind of covering for that. No, let's not bother the Lord. And God, Isaiah, the prophet, was frustrated, and God was frustrated with this false piety. And so God, in essence, says, look, if you won't ask me for the most difficult sign that you can think of, isn't it interesting that God asked him, ask me for the hardest thing you can think of? Huh. He says, if you won't do that, then I'm going to give you a sign that you wouldn't even begin to think to ask. That's a sign so big and so impossible that the only explanation for it is that I did it myself. The sign would be the Son of God incarnate. That's what the name Emmanuel means. Literally, the name Emmanuel means literally the strong God with us. Not just God is with us, the strong God is with us. God himself is coming to stay. And he is going to help you. And he will see you through. That's the sign. That's the perpetual reminder of Advent. That's why we celebrate it, to remind ourselves of this, that God is now with us. Listen, God is now with you. God is with you. And he will do whatever he wills to do in your life. Even the impossible. So what's your impossibility? What is your impossibility? Health issue, family crisis, addiction, emotional challenges, financial mess, Family crisis? What is your impossibility? God is with you. So, listen for a word from him today. Expect an answer. Even ask him for a sign. And normally we say, you know, don't bother God with the signs. Remember Gideon asked for a fleece? And we kind of put that down and think, you know, don't test the Lord with a fleece. Just trust him. I think today we have permission to say, God, I need a sign. I need an impossible, otherwise impossible to fulfill sign from you. Ask him for a sign. Listen for a word, expect an answer, ask him for a sign. So back to the story of this church that Lynn and I went to, Valley Christian Center in Dublin, California. We were just coming out of this financial crisis, and right in the middle of that, the Lord prompted me to launch this church planting initiative in Africa. And I'm going, really, God, right now? We're just pulling out of this, and you're going to ask me to ask the congregation to give enormous amounts of, or significant amounts of resources to this? You know, and I learned right there that steps of faith and obedience are never convenient. They are always at the worst time. Always, always at the worst time. And so we were coming out of this crisis, and the Lord prompted me to launch this. So I went to the congregation, and I invited them to help fund or resource 5 church plants in Ethiopia. And this is how the whole thing got started. And that would have required an offering of about $10,000. The vision was so compelling, though, not because of me, but because this was God's doing. God was at work here. It was so compelling that the congregation gave not just the $10,000 for 5 churches, they sponsored 131 churches. Now, instead of giving $10,000, you know what that was? They gave $250,000. And we weren't a church that I had previously experienced from them that kind of giving. I mean, this was enormous. This was generosity on steroids. This was God's doing. And you know what I did? How do you think I reacted to that? Do you think I was excited? No. I began to think, oh, they're going to do what I told them not to do. They're going to take from their tithe to do this. They're going to take from their missions commitments to do this because this is so exciting and we're going to be in trouble. Our tithing is going to go down and our missions pledges are going to fall through the floor. And I on and on and on. I was just fretting over this. And the Lord spoke to me again, second time I was there, that he definitely gave me a word. I knew it. It wasn't audible, but I knew that this was a word from the Lord, and this is what it is, and I've shared it with you before. The Lord said to me, hey, stop your worrying. Quit worrying and calm down, second time. If you will take care of the things I'm concerned about, I will take care of the things that you're concerned about. I care about lost people, especially those that have never heard before. So if you will devote yourself to that, I will make sure that your cares are taken care of. I heard that so definitely, and I remember literally lifting my hand going, okay, you got a deal. We're going to go with that. That was the word, and then here was the sign. That same month the church did that, our tithing jumped 30%. Now, I know you don't sit around thinking about church finances, but that's unheard of. I mean, if it blips 5% or 10%, that's amazing. That month, it jumped 30%, and it remained at that level my entire tenure there. It never went back to normal. God gave me a word. He proved himself bigger than my biggest fears. He did what he willed. He revealed himself as the strong God who was with me, and he is with me, and he was there, and he is here to help me. Emmanuel, God is with us. And God wants to do that for you too. God wants to do that for you too. He wants to give you a word. He wants to intervene on your behalf. He wants to show himself, maybe through a sign, that he is bigger than anything you're facing. I'm going to invite our musicians to come, Christelle, I think, and we're going to sing in a moment, but I want you to bow your heads with me. This is the moment for you to hear a word from the Lord. This is the point where you can ask God to show you a sign. This is a a moment to declare your faith, to stand in faith, so that you do have a leg to stand on. So if the Lord is speaking to you today, if you're facing a health crisis, I want you to stand right now. If you're facing a health crisis, a physical challenge, a physical need, I want you to stand right now. Just go ahead. If you stand in faith, you'll have God's legs to stand on. If you're facing a family mess, I want you to stand up right now. There's a crisis in your family you don't know what to do with. And this is going to be, everyone just close your eyes because this will be a little bit tougher to do for you. But if you're wrestling with an addictive behavior or an emotional challenge, you're taking medications for something that you just, the doctors can't fix and you can't fix and you have to medicate to kind of control it. There's an emotional challenge. Maybe there's a bipolar issue or depression or whatever. I want you to stand right now because God wants to give you a word. He wants to show you a sign. If you have a money issue, there's a financial crisis, a challenge. If you're facing an uncertain future, if there's anything that I didn't mention that's causing anxiety and fear and concern to you that maybe you even view as an existential threat to your health and well-being, I want you to stand right now. Because God's going to give you a word. He's going to show you a sign. He's going to reveal himself to you as Emmanuel. The strong God is with you to help you. Just as a prayer, sing this, listen to this song as Christelle sings it, and then I'll pray for us. Hallelujah. Sing it aloud. Rejoice. Lift your hands and rejoice. Emmanuel has come. He has come to rescue you. Sing it again. Rejoice. 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 One of my favorite writers, Brendan Manning, says that whenever you see or hear the word Israel in the biblical context and in this context, this hymn, one of my favorite Christmas hymns, by the way, says insert your own name there. Rejoice, for Emmanuel will come to you, Ray, Linda, Kelly, Tammy. Emmanuel has come to you. Your God, your mighty God is with you, and he's here to help. So God, I pray for those that are standing. Lord, would you come to them today? Would you give them a word from you? Lord, a word from the Lord. We need to hear from you today. God, would you show them a sign? We'll be so bold to say, God, show us a sign. And I pray that you would come alongside us and once again, in your grace, in your mercy, in your patience for us, that you would show us that you are bigger than our biggest fear by delivering us, by saving us, and by preserving us out through and out of our difficulty. God, we lift this to you, and we just say thank you in advance that Emmanuel has come to be with us, to rescue us today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with me, please, everyone? Join these that are standing. And let me just give you the blessing of Emmanuel today as you go. May you go in the peace and in the confidence and in the power that Emmanuel, the mighty God, the strong God, is indeed with you today and every day, and bring us back in victory with stories to tell the next time we're here of his deliverance and preserving power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I bless you. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.